shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament. Paul's first letter to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, The Doctrine of Doctrines of Demons. In our verse-by-verse study in 1 Timothy, we've come to chapter 4. You thought we'd never make it, but we're here. Paul is the human author, and he's writing to young Timothy, the pastor of a very influential church, strategic church, in a very strategic city in Asia Minor, the city of Ephesus. And he writes this letter to help Timothy with some of the problems he's having there in the church. It's written to instruct him and instruct them and encourage him so he can encourage them. And this section deals with the walk of a good pastor. As we go through chapter 4, we're going to see the marks of a good pastor and the essentials of a good ministry. It's very practical and applicable for us. But prior to getting there, Paul is going to insert, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a brief warning. And we're going to look at it this morning in verses 1 through 4. Well, actually, verse through 5, but we're going to make it through verse 3, maybe verse 4. Now, Timothy, again, is a young fellow. He is in his probably 30s, and he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And though he's middle age, we would call it, he's a young man as far as a pastor goes. He's inexperienced as a pastor. And so Paul writes this letter to help him. I was thinking about this morning, and I realize that I've been serving in various capacities in churches, as sound engineer, music minister, orchestra, choir, bus director, or bus ministry, vacation Bible school, backyard Bible clubs, one way or another, as a pastor since 1972. And I've been a pastor since 1992. And so I can kind of relate. Timothy was young. I came here, I was 35 years old, about the same age as he was, very inexperienced. And so a letter from Paul would have really helped. And so Timothy got one, but he didn't take the right me one. So here I have to use his. Now he says in verse 1, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And by the way, you could write after that, and so am I. So am I. We are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, come back to verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly. That word now connects everything you just got through saying in chapter 3, verse 16, with verse 1 of chapter 4. There is no break here. In verse 16, he says, without controversy, without fear of successful contradiction, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the word mystery, I mentioned last week, is the word mysterion. Mysterion. It means something previously concealed and now revealed. Previously concealed and now revealed. Do you see on the television the game show channel? The game show, we have a rabbit ear television, but they have a thing that plays old game shows. And so the person who has to, like on Password, they have to try to guess what the secret word is, right? And then when they guess it, up on the board, it's revealed. Now that's what I think of when I think previously concealed, now revealed, okay? So God in eternity past hid in his heart this thing called the church. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't understand what it was. They didn't even know it was there. And so without any introduction to it, it just happens. God inserts into the timeline the wedge of the church. God will remove that wedge. We'll talk about that tonight at the what we call the rapture. And so the church is a mystery, something hidden in the mind of God before time began and now revealed. Now, we also mentioned that the church is an open secret. It is an open secret. It is not understood by the lost mind. The lost mind cannot understand the church, the things of God, any of the things of God. To them, to them, the lost, the church is an enigma. It is a curiosity. It is a bunch of foolishness, and they have no interest in it at all. And the pastor or church that thinks they're going to reach the lost with anything but the life-changing message of the gospel of Christ is missing the point. Missing the point. You can attract them with coffee shops, and you can attract them with entertainment and all the rest of that, but that doesn't save your soul. They have to have their life changed. Their heart has to be changed and their mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Bible will make sense. Then the Word of God will be clear to them. And without it, it's an enigma. It's just foolishness. I remember years ago, my pastor got into an argument with Madeline Murray O'Hare on the television. It was actually simulcast on WFAA television and radio. And a lot of people said he shouldn't have done it, but he did it anyway. Ed Bush got her and him on the television, and they simulcasted, and it was a real eye-opener. And one of the things that she said that I've never forgotten is that she said she had a doctorate in theology. And she said, I've read the Bible from cover to cover. It makes no sense at all. Well, of course it doesn't. These things are spiritually discerned. And if you're spiritually dead, you can't understand them. So the lost man doesn't understand the church. It is an open secret revealed by God to those who have received Christ as their Savior. So Paul says in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Verse 1, now the Spirit, connecting it together, the Spirit speaketh expressly, and he sets here in verse 1 a contrast to that which was taught in verse 16. And he says, Timothy, I want you to understand some things are going on right now that are going to increase over time in popularity as the years pass. And in verses 1 through 3, we have one sentence in the original language. There's no break. It's one continuous thought. But he says very clearly, expressly, some things that we're going to look at. He says, the Spirit of God speaketh expressly. Now, he's wanting Timothy and us to understand he's not making this up. This is what the Holy Spirit has told him to write, okay? So he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. He's made it very clear to me, and I'm going to try to make it very clear to you, and that ought to be the hope and prayer of every pastor and every time he stands up to read the Word of God. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, you see that phrase, latter times. You should circle that and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, because I'm going to give you a definition of what that means. Some theologians make a big distinction, and I don't disagree with them, between the phrase latter or last days and latter or latter times. Latter times, latter days. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul talks about the last or latter days. Perilous times will come, right? And then here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about latter times. So if you've got your pen, make the notation. Last times in the Bible, in the New Testament, always refers to the church age in its entirety. From the day of Pentecost to the rapture are the last times, okay? The last days refer to the last gasp of the last times, meaning the last days means the end of the church age. For example, tonight, we're going to talk about the seven dispensations of the church era. There's seven segments of time called dispensations. That's just a big $10 theological word, which means period of time. There are seven periods of time that make up the entire era of that wedge I mentioned a moment ago, the church age. We are going to look tonight at the seven letters, briefly, that are written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which picture those seven periods of time. Now, the way I would say it is this. We are in the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter of church history. And that's what that means. Last days, the end of the church era. So we could accurately say this morning that we are living in the last days of the last times. We are living in the end of the church age. And the return of Christ for his people is going to be very soon, and we'll talk about that tonight. He says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, during the church age, some shall depart from the faith." Now, Paul is going to delineate three groups of people here. First, he will mention the ones who, number one, depart from the faith. Now, you know that this prophecy has already been fulfilled. Shortly after the apostolic era, the gospel became so distorted that the heretical teachings of the false gospels became known as truth, and the truth was branded as heresy. Those who held to the simplicity of the Bible gospel were hounded and hunted down, and many were killed for adhering to the truth of God's word with regards to the gospel. All of that started happening shortly after the apostolic era. And when Paul says in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, he's talking about something that has already happened or was already in existence and was going to happen very shortly. Also has a secondary application throughout the church age. He says, some will depart from the faith. I was driving along one day out on Highway 33 and saw a young man face down on the side of the road by his car, obviously just weeping. And I stopped to help him, see what I could do to help. And I tried to talk to him about Jesus, and he said, "I've lost my faith. I've lost my faith. You can't help me. I used to have faith. I don't have it anymore. I've lost it." Well, I didn't do very well with him. I prayed with him and gave him some gospel literature and never got to talk with him about that again. But praise the Lord, at least I was able to give it to him. Don't know what he might have done with it, but at least he got it. Now, some, he says, are going to depart from the faith. And folks, that's not just then. That includes all through time as we know it, from that moment to now, during the church age. The Bible says that false teaching will continue to increase exponentially, and even within the church family of God's people, and until the world is so filled with lies from the devil that a man will be revealed to them whom Satan will cause to proclaim himself as the Messiah, the deliverer. And because the truth of God will have been so long since forgotten and abandoned in favor of false doctrine, they will fall for it hook, line, and sinker and accept him as the world Messiah. Right now, in what we call Christendom, the professing churches of the Lord, Christianity, there are multiplied millions who are unregenerate. Are you aware of that? Many great Bible teachers and pastors and evangelists estimate that as much as 90% of church members in churches in America, at least, that's where they pretty much do their thing, that they are not saved at all. Some say 50%, some say as many as 90%. I don't know, but I can tell you this, almost every church anywhere has in its membership at least some folks who are not saved. They profess Christ, but they don't possess him. Now, I'm not talking about children who haven't got saved yet. I'm talking about people who proclaim to be children of God who are not. Therefore, Paul writes to young Timothy and instructs him to warn the people and us that the day would soon arrive that they would begin to see people departing from the faith. Now, that's the first group. There's a second group he mentions here. He says, not only there will be some that depart from the faith, there'll be some that give heed to seducing spirits. and doctrines of demons or devils. When you see devil, singular, in the King James, it's the devil, okay? When you see devils, plural, it's demons, fallen angels. The concept here is there are false spirits, fallen angels who rebelled with Lucifer against God and were kicked out of heaven. They're called demons or devils here. We call them demons because there's confusion if you say devil and devils, but I just make a distinction there so people will get it. Now, part of what they do is to seduce or entice men and ladies, boys and girls, to believe false teaching. They also seduce and entice people to teach false teaching, to propagate that which is untrue. In Ephesians and in 1 John, we learn that any teaching that contradicts the Bible is demonic in origin. Let me repeat that. Anything that contradicts what God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, living word says is demonic in origin. Evolution is demonic in origin. I'm not talking about, you know, one critter survives over another. I'm talking about they change from one species to another. That's demonic because God says he created everything after its kind. And if you have a teaching, even if it's in science that says something different, it is wrong. Science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. There are miles and miles and miles of outdated science textbooks in the Louvre Library just in Paris alone. Science, modern science, and science of the day has contradicted scripture all over the place over the years. Archaeology has done the same thing. Anything that contradicts the Bible is demonic in origin because the devil wants you to follow the very first lie that was ever said in the world, which was when he spoke to Eve and said, "Yea, did God really say that? How do you know he said that?" Questioning and doubting the word of God. All teaching that contradicts the Bible is demonic. Now, listen. Carefully, when someone teaches anything that contradicts the plain teaching of the Bible, I'm not talking about obscure, minor theological difference of opinion, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about clear, basic, very understandable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty clear. You know, I can't imagine how anybody could not understand that. It's kind of like, what part of this don't you get? Anybody who does anything or anybody who contradicts the plain teaching of the Word of God, we have to understand that that person isn't merely ignorant. They're not just misinterpreting Scripture or sharing a difference of opinion. In reality, that person is allowing themselves to be influenced by the demonic realm. The demonic realm. And that means that all false teaching which contradicts the word of God is of demonic origin. It comes from the pit. This idea that you can have a man or a boy, a male, and he self-identifies as a female, and therefore he is one, that's just stupid. Even science understands that the DNA doesn't change. You can lop off whatever you want to lop off and graft in whatever you want to graft in, but the DNA doesn't change. We have made our own minds the arbiter of what is true and what is false. And that's crazy. Have you ever been driving down the road and just were absolutely sure you could make that curve with no problem? And you found out that the road was wet or had gravel or something on it, or that you were going too fast and you didn't make that curve quite as well as you thought? How about these people that race up to a stop sign or a stoplight as though their brakes are going to work every single time? One day, their brakes are going to fail them ignominiously. They're going to find out that they don't always work. And what you were sure you could do, you couldn't do. When Harrison and Brenda came to live with us, Harrison was just barely two. I mean barely two. He was just a few weeks past two. And he'd never lived in a two-story house. And the, you know, DHS and health people, we had to put up these, you know, accordion things on the stairs, bottom and top, to keep them, those gates, you know, those gates that look like scissors. And I was getting ready to take him downstairs and undo this, and he's heading for the stairs. I can do this. Well, he'd never navigated stairs before. Unfortunately, I got his arm. Dads know what I'm talking about, right? You grab their arm, stop them from whatever they're doing because their little feet just keep going, you know. He was sure he could make it down those stairs. And at 2 years old, would never been on a set of stairs. I knew better than that. Thank the Lord I was there, or who knows what would have happened. We're just sure of this, and it doesn't happen. And that's the problem with our minds being the arbiter of what is true and what is false. This book is the arbiter of what is true and what is false, and anything that contradicts it is a lie. Where do lies come from? The father of lies, who is Satan, who is also called the devil or Lucifer. The most dangerous teaching in the world is not that which is completely false. It is that teaching that contains some truth. Do you hear me? The most dangerous thing in all the world is not a teaching that is blatantly false. It is something that contains some truth, because you'll fixate on the truth, it'll hook you, and then the devil will reel you in. Satan and his minions love to get people to distort the Bible, even if it's just a teeny bit. Well, what's wrong with that? Aren't we allowed to our different opinions? Well, sure you are, but, you know, you should make your opinion line up with what the Bible says. Because if you don't, that little bit will grow to be a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, and eventually you'll find yourself in a real mess. I'm thinking of the guy who gets stuck in quicksand. He starts with the bottoms of his feet, right? Pretty soon he's drowning, he's suffocating, because that little bit becomes a little more, a little more, a little more. Pretty soon it's engulfed you, and that's the way the devil's lies always work. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world, small g. He is the prince of the power of the air, and that the whole world lies in his hand. But he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. So he has his little critters, his minions, the fallen angels, running around to inspire people to teach that which is everything you hear, by the way, that's not true, to teach that which is contrary to the Bible. Everything you hear that's not in line with Scripture is a lie. Small wonder Paul tells Timothy, warn your people that there's coming a day when there are going to be folks that depart from the faith. And the reason they're going to do that is because they're controlled by fallen angels, demons. And by the way, don't forget that even saved people can allow themselves to propagate false teaching. Did you know that? Even saved people can be manipulated by the devil to propagate false teaching. There's a very famous pastor in another city, in another state. If I named this person, you would know who it is. Almost everybody knows this guy's name. He's on the television, he's on the radio, he's in print, he's everywhere. Very famous. Years ago, I was listening to one of his radio broadcasts before I realized what I'm about to tell you was the actual case. And I heard him say something as I was, you know, when you're driving along, you're listening, but you're kind of not listening. And I heard him say something. I went, what? And of course, you can't push rewind. It's on the radio. So I can't push rewind. So I got on the internet. This is early internet days. And I found out that you can, you know, listen to it online. So I went and listened to it online. I went, that's what I thought he said. So I get on the phone. I call his radio broadcast office. And I said, I need to talk to somebody about something this guy has said. And I got a hold of a fellow who worked in that broadcast ministry and has been a member of that pastor's church for 25 years at that time. And I said, I just got to get some clarification. I heard this man say thus and so. Is that what he teaches? He said, I've been here 25 years. I've never heard him say that. Well, would you find out, maybe he and preachers do this. They say things backwards, or they get, they just gibber absolute talkish. I mean, we all, we're human. We make mistakes. Maybe he made a mistake, and if he did, he needs to fix it, because what he said is wrong. He said, well, I would agree that if he really said that, that is heresy. Because I said, what he said is heresy. And he said, well, I'll look it up, and I'll let you know. Let me get your name and phone number and address and all that. About a month maybe later, I got a letter from this guy with the ministry's name on the envelope, letterhead with a picture of the preacher on it, and it's a letter from the guy. He says, I have researched this, and yes, that is what he teaches. Here is a position. You don't want to know what a position paper is? When someone says, I want to make, like a politician wants to make known what they believe about abortion or whatever, they may issue a statement, a public statement, known as a position paper often, that tells people, I don't want to keep answering the same question. Here's my answer, okay? And he said, here is his position paper written in the 1980s about that, okay? And he still, all right? And I looked at that and went, okay, scratch that guy off. You want to know what he taught, don't you? I'm not going to tell you who it is. He teaches that any person who dies, now we're talking about anyone, we've talked about the age of accountability, right? Now, children who don't understand and die, they're kept safe, and not talking about them. People who are old enough to understand that they're lost, if someone would just explain it to them, that they're lost and they need a Savior, and his name is Jesus, okay? If you die after without ever hearing the gospel, without ever seeing the gospel, without ever being exposed to it in any way, if you die without ever heat, now I'm make sure you understand, I'm quoting, I'm not advocating, okay? He says that if you die without hearing the gospel, seeing the gospel in any form whatsoever, in other words, you die totally ignorant of the gospel of Christ, which is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if you die without knowing anything about that, you get to go to heaven anyway. You get to go to heaven anyway. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that even those who don't see or hear or read the gospel are without excuse. Because that which may be known of God is two things, is clearly seen. His eternality and his Godhead. His eternal power and his Godhead. And if they understood that, they would go, hey, I need help. But they won't. So they make images and all these other things, and they are without excuse, Paul says. Someone the other day says, what do you think about Norman Vincent Peale, for example? And I said, well, I think Paul is appealing and Peale is appalling. Same thing with this guy. I can't rhyme his name with the Apostle Paul, so I won't try. But that's what he teaches. Folks, that is heresy. Jesus says, goes to the Father except through him, Jesus. Nobody. So anybody who says you get to go any other way is lying, and that's why Paul the Apostle warns against this. Now, verse 1, he's talking about primarily churches, but this applies to people too. Some shall depart in the latter times during the church age from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. So he says, number one, some shall depart from the faith. Number two, some shall give heed. They'll pay attention to false doctrines, doctrines of demons. Some will speak lies in hypocrisy. You all know what that means? Sure. That's the person. A hypocrite is a person who, not a person who fails to live perfectly, that would be all of us. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something they know they are not. Okay? For example, if I go to the bakery and I say, I can eat this chocolate cake, I can do that. Why? Well, I thought you were diabetic. Well, I'm ignoring that. I self-identify as non-diabetic. And I've tried that and it doesn't work. It just shoots my blood sugar up and I get really sick, but I had a nice time getting there for the moment. That's a hypocrite. I'm not really diabetic. I had a college roommate that was severely infantile diabetic that didn't like to think of himself as having a disease. So he denied that he had it. Well, it killed him. He was about 42 when he died. Why? Because he didn't acknowledge the truth. Well, someone who speaks lies and hypocrisy. Then number four, he says there will be people who will have seared consciences. What does that mean? That just means that stuff that ought to bother them doesn't anymore. Doesn't anymore. There are some things that ought to bother us on every level in our life and society. Not just our spiritual life, but just when you look at our culture and you realize that we are in an upholstered sewer known as the 21st century, and we are spiraling down into the abyss. We ought to say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If a kid goes to a public school and does this with his hand and goes bang, bang, that is not classroom violence. That's crazy. Kid got suspended from school for doing that. More than one. There's all kind. You've read the stories, haven't you? You've heard what I'm talking about. It's everywhere. The idea that a drag queen ought to be in front of children doing anything is just crazy. That's crazy. Churches have drag queens, transvestites, and people who self-identify as something else doing the children's message. Well, you know, these churches have children's messages. They get up and they have a little children's message. They're having these people do that for the children. They ought to be as far away from children as you can get. They have no business going anywhere near children. Why? Because these people don't reproduce, they recruit. Anybody's got any brains knows that. And yet, well, we ought to be tolerant and inclusive. Inclusive. Hey, there's some things that I don't want to include in my kids' and grandkids' lives. Child molesters, perverts, alcoholics, anything demonic. I'm not interested in that being in their life. That's why I restrict what they watch and the kind of music they listen to, who they go with. Even when I was growing up back in the dark ages, you know, before they invented television, my grandkids think, you know, how did you survive without cell phones? Very well, thank you. Amen. My mother would say, where are you going? I'm going to go over to Billy Jones's house. Who is he? Where does he live? Do we know his parents? Your parents ever do this? Mine did. She wanted to know where I was, who I was with, and if we don't know them, well, we don't know them. Why? Because, folks, even in that day, there were child molesters out there who would get your kids and do terrible things to them. Very good friend of mine lives in another state. Had that very thing happen to him because his parents weren't careful enough to make sure that whoever he was around wasn't that kind of person. But we just get to the point where, you know, well, you know, this guy's gay, but there's nothing wrong. Well, not that there's anything wrong with that. We become inclusivity is dangerous. Well, let's talk about some things to look out for. You ready? In the moments we've got left. What are we going to look out for? I mean, if I were to list for you every single thing that's going on, we would never get out of here. So let me give you a few quick things to just watch for. Number one, any teacher or teaching or movement or group that denies the deity of Christ is false. If they deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh, virgin born, second part of the Trinity, right? That's the telltale sign. Number two, every single false religion and false cult teaches that Jesus is not God in the flesh. Number two, any teacher or teaching or group that denies his substitutionary atonement, the substitutionary atonement, in other words, what Jesus did on the cross. If they say you've got to get saved by believing on Jesus plus and, it's a lie. The Bible teaches that salvation is by God's grace through faith in what Christ did on the cross plus nothing. Nothing. And anybody or any group, no matter how respectable they may be, that adds to it, it's a lie from the pit designed to trick you and get you to think you're saved, and you'll end up in hell. Number three, any group or groups or whatever that deny the resurrection. You know, there's people that deny the resurrection, claim to be Christians, but deny the resurrection of Christ. Number four, and there's not that many, minimizes the atoning power of Christ's blood. Boy, that is a big problem in modern Christianity this morning. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches and ministers who do not teach and believe what the Bible says about the perfect, sinless, atoning blood of Christ. They teach that you are not saved by the blood of Christ. Friend, you are not saved any other way. Christ's blood, as we've talked before, did not have the fallen nature that we have, because God deposited life in the body of Mary, his mother, instead of Joseph. And if it had been Joseph and Jesus had lived a perfect life, he could never have been the Savior, because he would have had the fallen nature that we have, even though he never acted upon it. And by the way, let me throw something in, even though I know it's 5 minutes until 12. There is a movement among even so-called Christian, conservative Christians, that this idea is that you can be a homosexual or a lesbian in your desires, but you don't act upon it. And until you act upon it, you're not sinning. That's wrong. Okay? It's one thing to be tempted. It's another thing to say, well, you know, because Jesus was tempted and he didn't sin. It's another thing to acknowledge and say, well, I'm a homosexual, or I'm a lesbian, or I'm a whatever in between, but I just don't act upon it. There are churches that have people on their staff who are openly gay, whatever word you want to use, but they don't act upon it, and that's okay with their leadership. No. The blood of Christ was perfect. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and the only blood that could remit sin was the blood of Christ. You see, the blood of all those goats and lambs in all the sacrifices prior to that only covered it, and it could only last for a year. Christ's blood, we sing once for all, once for all. Number five, quickly, any false teaching will be characterized by a denial of the personhood, the deity of the Holy Spirit. There are many groups that teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person. He is the third person of what we call the Trinity. And lastly, any doctrine, any teaching that gives any other method of salvation other than God's grace through faith plus nothing. In other words, when we look at a church, we look at a Bible teacher or whatever, or a book on the shelf at the Christian bookstore, look at what they teach about the nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at what they say about the inspiration of the Bible and what salvation is. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And the word another means another of the same kind, which there is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then listen to this. But though we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached already unto you, let him be accursed. And the word accursed means under the divine curse of God. Then he, as that weren't enough, he says, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man, now the word man is italicized there. The King James translator said they added that to help us understand. He's not just saying man, he's saying any. Any angel, any book, any television program, any anything, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Now that's pretty clear, I would think. So how are we to discern biblical truth from error? You ready? Got 2 minutes to give it to you. There's so many false teachers, so much false teaching, so many heresies. How can I know the difference? Number one, be sure you're saved. Be sure you're, otherwise you're going to be fooled by everything that comes along, because your mind is not illuminated. Number two, get yourself into a solid Bible teaching, Bible preaching church, and don't waver in your attendance to it. Get in it and stay there. Number four, three, read your Bible every day. You may have never heard that before, but read your Bible every day. Number four, pray every day. Number five, ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, and that won't get you won't get fooled at all. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't be fooled. If you don't know, number six, ask your pastor. He'd be glad to help you. The scary thing is most professing Christians don't do any of that. And that's why they fall for the cults. That's why they fall for false gospels. That's why all of this nonsense is going on. And it's getting worse. So how are you going to make sure you don't fall for it? Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save you? If you haven't, in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and would like to be saved, send us a Facebook message and I'll meet with you personally on the messenger in just a moment. If you are saved, maybe you've strayed, maybe you've been departing, finding yourself veering off, and you just need some prayer and you need to get back with the Lord, stay back in His Word, you can come and we'll be happy to pray with you. Maybe you have a friend or a relative that needs prayer. We'd be happy to pray with you for that. Maybe your membership is somewhere else and the Lord is encouraging you to put your membership here. You can do that too. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for us on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and is waiting the moment when you send Him to come take us away. I pray for this moment of invitation that if there be one here who doesn't know Jesus or watching, that you'll just speak to their heart that they might get saved right now. Have your way in the hearts and lives of the rest of us, Lord, in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook. Turn